rest of us are going to continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1, towards the end of the Old Testament and part of the minor prophets. So it goes Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. If you need to go to your table of contents to find it, might be the easiest way. But man, what an amazing time we had this last week at summer camp. Thank you to all the volunteers who are here. It's a big week. It is a lot. But man, we talk about pouring yourselves out for ministry. What an opportunity. You had 130 kids here each night almost, and many, many of them who are who don't know Jesus, who don't live in households that go to church, and so this was kind of the one chance a year they have to hear the gospel, and what a cool thing that was done this last week. So volunteers, let's give the volunteers a round of applause. Amazing. All right. Secondly, before we dive into Jonah, I have a very exciting announcement. So we have, as you know, had a couple of staff openings here, and we announced a couple weeks ago that Amy Friend is going to be our children's director, and she's starting on Tuesday, so we'll be praying for her. But you also know that we have been in the process of searching for a pastor of discipleship and congregational care, and the announcement this morning is that we believe that we have found the guy that the Lord is calling to be part of our church. So if you want to put the picture on the screen, this is Ethan Graves, Ethan and Nicole Graves. I asked him to send a family picture, and this is the one. He said, this probably shows what our family's like better than any other picture. So this is them. They are currently serving at a church. He's a senior pastor at a church in Alabama. He's originally from southern Indiana, and some of you got to meet them. They're actually here last week, kind of. Was that last week? 2 weeks ago. Last week. So time's kind of, everything's mushed together with summer camp and everything else. But so last week they were here. Some of you met him. Maybe if he looks familiar, he wasn't wearing that hat. But you might have seen him here at church on Sunday. They were here. They interviewed with the elders, and some of you interviewed with him as well on Saturday. And then they were here at church on Sunday. And like I said, for the last several months, we've prayed and asked that the Lord would bring the right man and his family for this role. So we went through, I haven't counted, probably around 50 applications that we got for this position. Many interviews. I've interviewed personally many, many candidates over Zoom. And then the other, Craig and David had interviewed several others as well. And then the elders, we've interviewed a handful. And we, after going through this whole process, the elders unanimously believe that Ethan is the man that the Lord is calling into this position. So like I said, he's originally from southern Indiana. He graduated from Southern Seminary, which is the same school that I received my master's degree from. And he's actually in process. He's a week away from finishing his PhD. He's serving as a senior pastor of Crawford Road Baptist Church in Alabama. And even though he's a senior pastor right now, his heart and his gifts and his passion, he really feels are more in basically exactly what this role is. So we're looking for, like we said, a pastor to lead us in discipleship and congregational care. And just in talking to him, we feel like his gifts line up exactly as well. His personality, even just what you can see from this picture, but we just feel like they're going to fit in so well here at our church. But that said, it's not done. This isn't an announcement that he's been given the position, because the process isn't finished. The elders, even though we're unanimous in what we believe, we're not the final decision makers on this. The churches, the members of our church are. And so here's the plan if you want to go to the next slide. On August, please mark your calendars and really please prioritize being here for this. So Saturday, August 8th at 6 p.m., they're going to come back up, and we're going to have a time of Q&A for them. We'll give you more details about how you can submit questions for that, what that's going to look like. But just a chance for you to hear from him and his wife and get to know them and ask any questions that you have of them. And then he's going to preach in church that Sunday, August 9th. So please, again, do your best to be here for that. And then we are going to have a members meeting that evening for without them here, for you to ask any final questions that you have of the elders, and then we will, Lord willing, hold a vote at that time. And so this is the plan moving forward, but church, I just can't tell you how much we feel like we've seen the Lord's sovereign hand, not only on our side of things, but on their side of things as well. And we're so, so excited. So please continue to be in prayer. It's not over yet, but we really feel like we found the guy. And so mark your calendars for August 8th and 9th, and we will continue to ask that the Lord will fling open the doors if this is where Ethan and Nicole are supposed to be. Sound good? All right. This morning, we are in Jonah. We're going to do more of an overview sermon this morning. We're only going to read the first three verses. We're going to kind of talk about the book as a whole, and then starting next week, we're going to really dive into the story. But look with me now, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Bow your heads with me. Take a moment and ask that the Lord, especially as we begin this new series through the book of Jonah, that he would open your eyes to things you've never seen in the story before and speak to our hearts. So pray that the Lord would do that in your heart this morning. Now look to those seated around you, whether you know them or not, and ask that the Lord would speak to them. And finally, please pray for me as I prepare to preach. And Father, come to you this morning grateful, thankful for the cross. Just like Pastor David said, that you call us to remember, and that remembering changes us. And we confess that we have hearts that are prone to forgetfulness. We have hearts that are prone to wander. And so, Lord, forgive us for that. We thank you for the cross. And help us to see, even as we look to the story of Jonah, of a man running from your presence, God, help us to see how precious and sweet it is to be in your presence, to be your child. Open our eyes to this wonderful, amazing book, and use it to shape us and change us more and to be more like Jesus. Help me as I preach, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, so we were jumping into the book of Jonah here, just thinking about this idea as we think about the story as a whole. Like, we love redemption stories. We love a redemption story, stories where a character starts out with a major flaw and then kind of figures out that flaw and overcomes it, and then by the end of the story, they're a totally changed person. I think, like, the best example of this is the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Starts out as this selfish, greedy, grumpy old man. He won't even give Christmas off to his employees. And then he's visited by three Muppet ghosts, at least in the story that I've seen. And then he changes his tune and is completely changed. He's totally new man by the end of the story, right? They don't even recognize him as he's running through the streets. And we love a redemption story. And we're so used to hearing redemption stories that it's hard for us to process a story in which a main character starts out flawed and with flaws and then never learns their lesson and then ends the story just the same as they did in the beginning. And this happens a lot of times. It's hard for us to process stories like that, but this happens a lot. This happens in Bible stories, and this is especially true of the book of Jonah. But we struggle with that, and so we oftentimes in our mind try to think of Jonah as different than it actually is. And in fact, it's way worse with how we teach the story to kids. So I was listening to Tim Mackey from the Bible Project in a class that he has on Jonah. And he was talking about just like the way that children's books have completely just gotten the story of Jonah completely wrong. And I was like, I don't know about that. And so I went and I found this book that we have for Ezra, Jonah and the Big Fish. And let's just read it and let's see how it does. So I'll read it and here we go. I'll show you the pictures. Once there was a city called Nineveh. The people of the city were doing evil and wicked things, so God called on Jonah to fix it. Jonah was a prophet and taught people about God. Jonah, God said, the city of Nineveh has forgotten who I am. I want you to go there and teach people about me. So far, okay. We're okay. I don't think I can, Jonah said. In fact, he was so afraid, he ran away from God. Problem number one. We'll get to that. That's not what happened. He decided to get as far away from God and from Nineveh as possible, so he boarded a ship to Tarshish. He'll never find me here, Jonah thought. There's the pictures. But no one can hide from God. He knew exactly where Jonah was. The ship sailed on smooth waters, but soon God created a scary storm that shook the ship. The sailors on board were scared, and they cried out to many gods. Okay, this is pretty good, actually. Quick, one sailor yelled, let's throw the cargo overboard so the ship is lighter and doesn't tip over. So each sailor threw boxes and ropes and anchors over the ship's edge. Look at that. Nick, you see the scary storm? Yeah. While all this was going on, Jonah was below the deck fast asleep. What are you doing? One of the sailors called to him. Wake up! There's a fierce storm and we're about to sink. Call upon your mighty God so he can help us. That's pretty good. The sea started getting rougher and shook the ship violently. The sailors started to become suspicious about Jonah. What have you done to make God send such an awful storm? What can we do to calm the waters again? Jonah replied, this is all my fault. I know that my God sent this storm. If you want the waters to become calm again, all you have to do is throw me into the water. So the sailors threw Jonah overboard, and the waters became calm. That's true, but we're missing a big part of the story there. Just as Jonah thought he was going to drown, God sent a big fish to gobble Jonah in one bite. Gulp. Jonah was inside the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. When he was inside, he prayed to God. Listen to this. I'm sorry for running away from you. Please forgive me. Is that what Jonah prayed? We think it's what Jonah prayed. Is that what Jonah prayed? I don't know. When Jonah was done praying, the fish spat him out on the seashore. The text says vomited him out, but that's okay. Spat him out. Then Jonah heard God's voice a second time. Jonah, go to Nineveh and proclaim my message. Teach the people about me. Here's where we start to get off the rails. This time, Jonah listened to God. He went to Nineveh and told them that God loves them. Jonah never said that. The people of Nineveh turned from their evil ways and began to put their faith in God. Because Jonah finally followed God's instruction, the city was saved. Oh, thank goodness, Jonah saved the day. This is where it's crazy. After sharing his story, Jonah was exhausted. He had been through a lot. He decided to rest under a tree outside the city and think about everything he had learned on his journey. Jonah would return to the same tree from time to time. Visiting there helped him to remember the importance of loving God. It reminded him that God hears us when we pray and always gives second chances, and that God loves us all. That is so far from what happens at the end of the story. I had to go back and reread the end of Jonah after I read that to be like, wait, am I missing something? In the that is a 100% fabrication. But you see what happens here, what our impulse is to teach the story and hear the story of Jonah as if Jonah, yeah, he started out running away from God, and that's bad to run away from God, and it is bad to run away from God. So then he got swallowed by a fish, and he learned his lesson that he needed to follow God. And so then, as soon as the fish spat him out, Jonah learned his lesson, and everyone was saved, and everyone lived happily ever after, the end. And church, that is not the story we're about to study. And it's so much better than that. And I think one of the things that's difficult is that Jonah, we think of it as primarily a children's story. It's not. In fact, the lessons that is teaching are pretty deep concepts and difficult for children to understand. And so that's why we smoothed it out. And I can't even fathom reading the story of Jonah and then saying that the tree was so that God, that Jonah would remember that God always gives second chances and that he loves us all. That is not even close to what is happening. Here's the point of all this. I want us to come to Jonah with an open mind, ready to learn some things that you maybe haven't seen before, especially if, like, reading books to your kids is the only interaction that you've had with Jonah. Skip ahead with me. Hopefully you're in the text. Skip ahead with me to Jonah chapter 4, verse 2 for a moment. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. So this is after Jonah. He's been vomited back up on the shore by the fish. He's gone into Nineveh. Speaking of which, we often think about it as a whale. The one thing this book got right is they called it the big fish and not the whale. But it's a big fish, vomits him on the shore. He goes to Nineveh, and he speaks, I would say, the bare minimum of what God wants him to say. And Nineveh has repented. And actually, okay, start by looking at the second half of this verse, because this is going to show us how easy it is to just kind of pick and choose what we like to see in Scripture and learn the completely opposite lesson of what we're supposed to learn. So look at Jonah 4:2b. It says this, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster." Isn't that wonderful? Jonah has learned his lesson about how great God is. What a great verse. Well, actually, let's read the whole thing now and see what's going on there. And actually, let's back up a bit to Jonah 3:10. "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way," talking about the Ninevites, "God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Oh, so that didn't happen in the book that we just read. Jonah was angry with God that the Ninevites had turned from their wicked ways and turned to God. He prayed to the Lord. And here's what we're going to challenge. Why did Jonah run away from God's call? Was it because he was scared? Was it because the Ninevites, what happens in VeggieTales? Do they get slapped? Do they slap people with fishes? Is that what it is? Yeah. Was that what he was afraid of? No. Why did Jonah run away? He tells us, chapter 4, verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster." Is Jonah happy about the fact that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and relents from sending disaster? Is this something that Jonah is happy about? Well, actually, hang on. Flip back now to Jonah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is in the belly of the fish. Hard to imagine how he would have composed this in the belly of a fish, but we don't have the answers for that. But anyways, here we go. This is what Jonah says in the belly of the fish. "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight." Listen to this amazing faith of Jonah. "Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." Jonah is praising the Lord here. So here's the question now. Does Jonah appreciate God's grace? What's the answer? Sometimes. There are some instances when he appreciates God's grace. There are some when he doesn't. When does Jonah seem to think it's a good thing that God rescues people from disaster? When it applies to him. It's a grace for me, not for thee kind of situation, isn't it? So here's the whole point of Jonah in four words that you won't get from reading this story. Here it is. Are you ready? Four words. You're taking notes. Don't be like Jonah. That's the whole point of the book of Jonah, I would say. Don't be like Jonah. Even in chapter 2, when he's thanking God for saving him, it's really selfishness because he doesn't show anywhere near that enthusiasm for God's grace when it's applied to anyone but himself and his people. So Jonah did not flee for Tarshish because he was afraid for his life. He fled because he was afraid. Here it is. Sorry. Jonah didn't flee because he was afraid the Ninevites would destroy him. He fled because he was afraid God wouldn't destroy the Ninevites. Jonah is portrayed all throughout the book as selfish, hard-hearted, nationalistic, hypocritical prophet who wants God's mercy for himself and God's judgment on his enemies. And that's why Jonah is so important for us to study. Because guess what? We can be selfish, hard-hearted, nationalistic, hypocritical people who want God's mercy for ourselves and God's judgment for our enemies too, can't we? And so we're coming off studying the book of Acts, where we're called to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And as we come off of that book, we see these characteristics of Jonah that are easy to find in our own hearts, if we're honest, are going to severely inhibit our ability to do what Jesus is calling us to do. So we need to get these things right in our hearts so that we can, in fact, live out the mission that we're given in the Great Commission, and then as we see it played out in the book of Acts. So I'm excited to dive in. This is an amazing story. It's one of the most famous and memorable stories in the Bible for a reason. And so if we can like wrestle it out of VeggieTales land, and no offense to VeggieTales, and like read it as we're intended to read it, I think it's going to have a lot for us today. Okay, so we excited to dive into the book of Jonah. All right, there's four of us that are excited. It's okay, we'll get there. Jonah 1:1, look at that with me. Just a few things to kind of help set us up for next week. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. All right, so who is Jonah? Who is Jonah? There's an interesting fact. This is not the only place that Jonah, son of Amittai, is found in the Bible. Did you know that? I didn't know that, if I'm honest. Jonah is a prophet, and he's actually found, we see him deep in 2 Kings chapter 14. Read this. I'm just going to read it to you, but it says this. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So we have an evil king in Israel named Jeroboam. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. So he's a bad guy, but then listen what happens. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. So this is the same Jonah. He's the prophet that God speaks to announce that Israel's borders are going to expand, even though their king is doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So we have the first time we see Jonah, let's think about this. First time we see Jonah, we have an evil king, and God has a message of grace and prosperity for Israel despite an evil king. And Jonah is happy to deliver that message. The second time we see Jonah, we have this evil people, the Ninevites, and God sends Jonah to give a message of God's mercy and grace on this evil people. And the second time, Jonah is not happy to give the message. So what's the difference? Well, the first time, God is going to bless his people, Israel. The second time, God is going to bless a pagan nation. And so already in the first few words of the story, as we see, okay, it comes to Jonah. Why is it that it's Jonah? Well, we can compare and contrast what Jonah has done earlier in Scripture versus what's going on here. So we already see this theme developing of caring more about the self and my own people versus God's mercy going out to other people that he saw as wicked. Moving on, Jonah 1. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." All right, fun fact number 2. I'm just dishing out fun facts for you guys this morning. You're welcome. All right. This is not the only time that Nineveh is referenced in the Bible. It's also the second time that Nineveh is referenced in the Bible. And here's what's even crazier than that, because see, you're all just gasping, you can't believe it. Here's what's even crazier than that. So there's 2 times in Scripture that a city has been referred to as that great city, which is odd because you'd think that that would be something that Scripture uses to refer to a lot of cities. 2 times. It refers to Nineveh here, and it refers to Nineveh the first time that Nineveh was mentioned, which is all the way back in Genesis chapter 10. And so it's everyone's favorite part of Scripture, a long genealogy and list of places, right? We all love that when we get to that in our Bible readings. But what's happening when the first time that Nineveh is being mentioned is that it's like as God's, it's after the flood, and God is seeing wickedness once again spreading out all over. And it's right before the story of the Tower of Babel, before God scatters people and confuses their nation, their language, scatters them all over the earth. And Nineveh is once again referred to as that great city in a list of cities that are really bad. And so the book of Jonah is trying to call our attention. It's almost sometimes you see these things in Scripture and it's like, oh, that phrase is supposed to point me back to the other time that we see that in Scripture. Thankfully, we have like Bible software that can help us with this now, because back in the day, you just had to like memorize it. And so, but what it's doing is it's helping us to see Nineveh has started out really bad in Genesis chapter 10, and you can imagine that it's just gotten worse and worse and worse and worse ever since then. So in other words, Nineveh was a really bad place. And maybe I should have just said that from the beginning. We should have saved a little bit of time. But I think it's really cool, actually, how the biblical authors want us to follow these connections as we read Scripture. So we have the prophet Jonah, son of Amittai. God tells him, and listen, look there with me. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So what was God's message for Nineveh? He wanted to call out against it, or your translation might say, preach against it. And so think about this. The first thing that God tells Jonah is to go preach against the wickedness of this city. And yet, what is Jonah hearing when God tells him to do that? He's hearing, oh no, this is God's grace, right? Because he tells us that in chapter 4. That's why I didn't want to go in the first place, because I knew you were a God of mercy and grace. So let's think about this for a second. Why, when God tells Jonah to preach against the city, does Jonah interpret that as a sign of God's grace? It sounds like God is about to send disaster. In fact, again, the message that Jonah gives in chapter 3, it's not God loves you. That's not what Jonah says, like it says in this book. What does he say? This is all that he says. This is the only thing. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And you honestly, as you read it, you get the sense that he kind of mumbles it. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Like, he doesn't want the people to hear this message. So why is that a message of grace and compassion? It doesn't sound like it, especially in our day and age. Why is that a message of God's grace and compassion? Because here's why. Jonah knew something, and he hated this, but he knew what we also know to be true, that warning someone that they need to repent and turn to God before they face judgment is the most loving thing that you can do for someone. So go back with me to the story of of Noah for a second. Because this story, I think, is meant to remind us a lot of Noah. I mean, what's a big fish that rescues Jonah, if not an ark, that rescued Noah through the flood, right? So what do we have before the flood? We said mankind's wickedness has gone up before God. And so what does God do? He sent the flood to wipe out humanity, except for one man and his family. And they were on the ark for how many days? 40 days and 40 nights, right? And then afterwards, what does God do? He promises that he would never wipe out humanity again. And we've talked about this before, because again, it's that, like, growing up, hearing this story in Sunday school, and it's the rainbow, and God promised he would never send a flood again to destroy the earth. And you just kind of, in the back of your mind, you think, well, yeah, of course, like, that was a bit of an overreaction, right? Like, God shouldn't send a flood. God should send a flood to destroy the earth right now. But he doesn't. And he promised that he wouldn't. And God is a God who keeps his promises. He cannot go against them. So why would God make a promise to never again destroy the earth because of a flood? Especially because, again, this stuff that you leave out of the story when you teach your kids, which this one's a little bit more understandable. But what happens to Noah right after he gets off the ark? He plants a vineyard, gets drunk and naked. And it's real weird. Like, it's not good. This is Noah, the one righteous guy in the whole earth. God has just rescued him. And this happens like two verses later, after the rainbow. Like, of course God should wipe us out forever. But he doesn't. He promised he wouldn't. Why? Because he's a God who is gracious and compassionate, just like Jonah knew. Slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. That's the story of Noah. Now we fast forward to Jonah. The wickedness of the Ninevites has come up before God. Same phrase. So God sends Jonah, who he rescues through the waters, to warn Nineveh that they have how long? 40 days. Okay. And what do? They repent. And then, again, just further complicating this story and taking it out of the realm of, like, children's world, like, they repent, and then later on, I think it's in Jeremiah, we see the Ninevites repent from their repentance. They change their mind again. It doesn't end happily ever after for Nineveh, but they repent. And then we fast forward even further to Jesus, who was baptized in what? Water. And then immediately, what does he do? He goes into the wilderness for how long? What are we mumbling for? This is cool. How long does he go into the wilderness for? 40 days. And then later on, people asked him to give a sign that he was really the Messiah. Give us a sign. You're the Messiah. And what did Jesus say was the only sign that he would give them? Did anyone know? The sign of what? Of who? Jonah. He said, just like Jonah would spend 3 days in the belly of the fish so that the nation of Nineveh would be able to repent and come to know God's grace, so Jesus would spend 3 days in the grave so that all nations would be able to repent and know God's grace. Is the Bible cool or what? I mean, come on. We don't need to be making stuff up to teach our kids. It's cool enough as it's written. So hear this, church. Jonah knew that the opportunity to repent before facing the wrath of God was an incredible act of God's unearned mercy and grace. And Jonah hated it because he hated them. And he wanted them to be punished for their actions. But that's the beauty of our God. Jonah was right about this one thing. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, one who relents from sending disaster. Mankind did not deserve God's promise to never flood the earth again. Nineveh did not deserve the opportunity to repent. And the nations don't deserve it either, and neither do you. But God has graciously given it to you. And so if you're here this morning and you're not yet following Jesus, hear this warning to you, because you actually aren't promised what Nineveh was promised. Nineveh was given 40 days, but you don't even know if you have that. So don't delay. Make today the day of your salvation, where you decide to respond to God's offer of grace and mercy in Christ, not with a hard heart, but as you repent of your sin and accept it and believe and follow Jesus. You believe the sign of Jonah that Jesus gave, that he is the Messiah, the promised one who was to come. And he did come, and he overcame in the wilderness like Noah couldn't do, like Israel couldn't do. He overcame. Even like Nineveh ultimately couldn't do. He gave the sign of Jonah. 3 days he was in the grave, and then he rose again so that the nations can walk in faith, so that you can have eternal life. If you are following Jesus, I pray that, I just hope that our time in Jonah is a really good heart check. Again, coming off of a year and a half in Acts, talking about our responsibility to spread the message of the gospel to all the earth, to every nation, tribe, and tongue. And so just like, it's a good time to ask yourself, like, is that what you really want deep down? And not only just like other people from other nations, but like, what about people who have hurt you? People who hate you, people who worship other gods, do you really want them to have that same opportunity to experience God's grace in the same way that you have? And if you've truly been saved and you understand the depth of your sin that God has rescued from you from, the answer must be yes, because I don't deserve it either. So here we go. Don't be like Jonah. 4 words. Because no one deserves God's grace, especially you, even more me. But that's the beauty of our God. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Praise God. It's true for me and for you. May God give us a genuine desire to see others saved by that same amazing grace that saved you and saved me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book that you've given us, buried in the minor prophets, God, this incredible story. And even though we're called to see, we don't want to be like Jonah even more so, God. What does this show us? It shows us your heart, God. The fact that you are a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The fact that you have relented from sending disaster on us, and instead you sent us your Son while we were yet sinners. Only you, God. So may that truth move from our heads to our hearts this morning. May we believe it with everything in us. May it cause us to praise you, to glorify you, to magnify you, to lift high your name, God, and truly give us a burning desire for everyone to see and know that you are good and you sent your Son. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.